The predominant theme in the entire Bible is the second coming of Christ. Now, I know some of you are new here. I know some of you have not been in churches. They teach you that the most important thing in the Bible is salvation. And they can almost get salvation out of any verse. But that's the most important thing to you and I, and I'm not making light of that. It's important for us that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture and buried, raised again the third day according to Scripture. That's important to us. But it's not the most important thing to God the Father. The most important thing to God the Father is not the day our sin got placed on His Son. The most important thing to God the Father, see how that doesn't fit right with you? If you're not the center of attention, do you see how you kind of feel like, well, I don't know, that doesn't sound right. You see how that feels? But it's right. The Lord is the center of attention. You and I are not the center of attention. You've just been raised in churches that made people over God. Listen, it's Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. It's not about you. I realize that flies in the face of modern theology. Modern theology is all about the people, the people, the people, the people. That's why the last day is called Laodicea, the rights of the people. But that's not the biblical way of doing anything. The biblical way of doing the right thing is Jesus comes ahead of everything. And if you get that in the right line, then it takes care of a multitude of other problems. It just is contrary to how most of you maybe have been taught. And it's the theme of the Bible is the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's about Him coming and getting what He bought and paid for. He's been writing that ship ever since He started in Genesis 1. And then when Adam and Eve fell in Genesis chapter number 3, it's been a downward progression ever since. It's never going to go back up until the Lord comes. Even at the end of the millennial kingdom, it ends in a battle of Gog and Magog. The strangest thing, let's pray. Father, bless Your word and thank You for it, and pray You'll be with us this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Stick your finger right there in Zechariah and come to Revelation. I'll show you an odd thing here. That to me would be a very strange thing. If I'm here, I will be here during the millennial kingdom. Of course, by then I'll have a glorified body and I'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ and those kind of things. So my problem will be over with. But it's a strange thing to me when you look in Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20. Now, Jesus Christ has been seated on the throne in what we call the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom is after the second coming of Christ. So here's your sequence or the progression of events. Number one, the rapture takes place. As when the rapture takes place, if the Bible's right, as soon as the days of Noah took place, when the Lord put them in the ark and shut to the door, the tribulation started immediately, the judgment started immediately. So as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. That's the second coming. The tribulation will start immediately. The tribulation period goes on while we're at the judgment seat of Christ. At the end of the judgment seat of Christ, you have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then you board on your horses there down at the stables, and you come down through the universe, and the Lord has the battle of Armageddon, and you're with Him if you're saints. You're saved. You come with Him at that time. After the battle of Armageddon, that's the blood flowing up to the horses' bridles and all that. You have what's called the judgment of nations. And after the judgment of nations is over with, the Lord sets up His kingdom, and for 1,000 years, He rules and reigns upon the earth. Now, how much better could you get than to have Jesus Christ Himself seated upon the throne and have perfect law and order where the lamb and the wolf are laying down together and everything is perfect and the little children can play with the snakes and won't get bit? And how much perfect can it be, more perfect can it be? But let me show you how man is even with perfection sitting on the throne. Verse number 2, and He laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So He'll be bound and in hell. You hear people nowadays say this to you. They say on a regular basis, we bind you, Satan. Nobody binds Satan until the beginning of the millennial kingdom. You can't bind the devil. If you could, find me a passage in the Bible where Jesus Christ ever says, we bind thee, O Satan. You'll not find it. Find me where the apostles bound Him. You'll not find it. That's charismatic foolishness. That's, you know, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Okay, but you better get behind Him and you better stay away from the devil. You say, why? You can't mess with the devil. In the book of Zechariah over there, there's a battle that goes on. And the Lord Himself is standing there with Joshua that comes up. And the Lord is the advocate for Joshua there, and the devil's standing over here, and the Father's ruling. This is in Zechariah 3. And He says to him like that when Satan accuses him, the Lord Himself, before Calvary, says, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. And you think you're going to rebuke the devil? Michael the archangel comes down and he's digging up the body of Moses because the Lord told him, go down there and get his body. He's going to need it a little bit later on. It'll show up on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. And I want him to have his body up here in heaven. So he sends Michael down there with a shovel, I guess. And he's down there and he's digging. Maybe he had a pick to break it. I don't know how he got it out. But he's digging the body up and it's not an immediate thing. And the Lord could have snapped the body up, but he's digging the body up. And while he's digging the body up, the devil shows up and says, you don't have a right to that. Who do you think you are? That body hadn't been paid for. You can't take that body. And he's starting to argue with the archangel Michael, which represents Israel. But that's pretty strong angel. Would you agree with that? I mean, pretty high up in the hierarchy of command and those kind of a deal. Would you agree with that? Michael the archangel comes with the Lord. The Lord himself should descend from heaven to shout the voice of the archangel. That's Michael, according to the book of Daniel. So he's a pretty strong angel. You agree with that? You know what the angel of God says to the devil? The Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. He doesn't even argue with the guy. Now, he's been around nearly as long as the devil has been around, and he doesn't fool with him. Don't get caught up in this foolishness about being able to bind the devil. If you could bind the devil, you could do a world a favor by binding him and getting it taken care of. You can't bind him. The Lord fixes it that way until the angel comes down with a chain and chains him up and puts him in the bottomless pit. I don't mean to get you carried away there, but look, he says, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up. Set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. So they're going to turn him loose after he's been in the pit for 1,000 years. You say, what happened to him while he was in there for 1,000 years? Nothing. He didn't change at all. He just stayed in prison and stayed in jail. And all he did the whole time when he was down there was just think about what he was going to do when he got out. He had no intention of getting things right after he's bound for 1,000 years and can't move. The Bible says that he must loose for a little season. And guess what happens during that time? He goes out there and he finds him a group of individuals to come against Israel. Now, how would you find a group of individuals? He goes up to Gog and Magog and Meshech, Tubal up there, and Tagarma and that kind of thing, the northern ends of Germany and up into where Russia and stuff is now. He goes up there and he gets a whole army to come against the Lord. Now, if the Lord is on the throne in the millennial kingdom and the wolf lays down with the lamb and you have what would be called perfect peace, how could you find anybody that would revolt against the Prince of Peace? But he finds an army. That means enough people to come against the Lord, and they know what took place at Armageddon, but they still think they're going to be able to whip him, and he's able to convince them to come against him, and that's the battle that takes place, and that battle is called the Battle of Gog and Magog. So come back now if you will, please. Well, let me show you verse 7. Let me show you verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. How would you get an army that big when Jesus is on the throne? How could you rebel against a perfect king when everything is in perfect order? Unless you're just by nature naturally rebellious. You just by nature, you can't stand to be told what to do. One of the common themes in the Bible that's hard for man to get a hold of is subjection, 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 submission, 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 servant, servant, servant. That's the hard thing for us to get a hold of. We don't like to be told what to do. As a matter of fact, especially in America, we wear that as a badge of honor. Being a maverick and just being against things for the sake of being against things is considered to be manhood. You know, well, you got a backbone. And nowadays, you know, you got women that are that way. You know, well, you're not going to tell me what to do. Well, sister, that's what got you in trouble. And sir, that's what got you in trouble. Now, I know some of you, you're pretty cheap. I don't mean to be hard on you, but you're willing to be told what to do if they'll pay you to do it. You get a paycheck, don't you? And you go ahead and suck up what your boss tells you to say. You don't shoot your mouth off like you do when it comes to the Lord. You do what your boss tells you to do because there's a paycheck at the end of it, so you go ahead and take the order because it's to your benefit. Dollar bills. But when it comes to the Lord, that's the real measuring stick. This is what the Bible says. Well, the Bible says that a marriage shall be between a man and a woman. Well, I know and I appreciate that, but you're not going to tell me what to do. I'll do what I want to do. That's the society you live in right now. The society you live in right now has a form of Christianity that says we do what we want to do and expect God to bless it. Well, God ain't going to keep blessing it. It just ain't going to work that way. But man's determined to do that. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here. Notice Gog and Magog that's there. That's your battle that takes place over there in the book of Ezekiel that is not going on right now, contrary to all the modern websites and stuff, with the exception of maybe one or two. They're going around saying that Gog and Magog is the same as the Battle of Armageddon, and that the devil's going up there and getting them to come against Israel. This doesn't take place until after the millennial kingdom is over with. If you don't get those things in the right place, you say, what's that called? Rightly dividing your Bible. Amen. Then you mess up the whole thing. Armageddon takes place at the end of the tribulation, not before. Whether they have another war over in the Middle East, imagine that. They've had 100 so far. Imagine if they had another one. If they had another war in the Middle East, if China decides to come against them, or Russia decides to come against them, or Germany and China join hands, or they do this or that or the other, and they start in Syria and then blow up Damascus and all this other kind of stuff, it can't be Armageddon, because Armageddon doesn't take place until the end of the tribulation, right before this, or right at the time of the second coming of Christ. If you don't get that right, then you wind up reading all that stuff, and then you try to make Revelation occur in right now. Revelation's not occurring right now. But you can't sell books that way. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now come back, if you will, please, to Zechariah chapter 14, and I'll show you that prophesied. Zechariah 14. I read a book recently, and I read a book several years ago on this particular passage, where an individual was doing his best to try to make the events of the second coming of Christ, trying to make those events in the Battle of Gog and Magog, to make them something that man is involved in. He's got Revelation chapter 9, when they come out with a hair like a woman and teeth like a lion and a face like a man and wings on him and that kind of a thing. He's got those things as helicopters. In one book, he's got it as missile silos. And the thing comes out, and with a tail that's stinging man is the rocket fuel burning off the end before it comes over and explodes and that kind of a thing. And then he's got this passage here in verse number 12 where the flesh melting off of him, like that Raiders of the Lost Ark thing, like wax melting. He's got this being an atomic bomb. God doesn't need to use man's ability to use nuclear fission to accomplish his purpose. God can melt your skin off of you by just speaking a word and melt your skin off of you. By the word of God, the things in this earth are held together. The creation of the things you see, matter, is held together. The glue that holds that together is the word of God. And God speaks and the whole thing comes together. That's including the bench you're sitting on and the ground that it's bolted to and the ground that's underneath the concrete and all that. God's holding all that together. Without it, all them particles would just fly. They're all in perfect alignment. They're not like humans at all. The elements obey Him. Amen. Say, well, where do you get something so stupid? I never heard anything in my life. Okay, here's the Lord. He's in a boat, sound asleep there and rocking along, and they're about to sink. And they say, Lord, carest not that we perish? And he gets up and he says, good night, man. Where's your faith? You're with me. You ain't going to sink. Quit worrying about it so much. Would you wake me up from it? I was having a good dream. I dreamed I was back in heaven and everything was over. I was around the throne having me a time. People were throwing crowns at my feet. Boy, it was a blessing. I'm ad-libbing a little bit. And he gets up and he says, peace be still. Now, can I go back to sleep now, boys? And you know what they say? Who is this that the wind and the sea obey him? Amen. The very elements. He tells what makes up the wind. You can't see the wind, but it's there. You can see what it does. He tells the wind, shut up, lay down. You're bugging me. Or you're scaring the fire out of them one. Lay down. He tells the thunder, stop rolling. The lightning, stop flashing. The rain, quit falling. Now, I got a different opinion than some of you. I don't think the rain continued to fall. I think it was, he said, stop. And it was like, whoa. And they go back up. It gets assuaged like it did in the days of Noah's flood. I don't believe it just kind of gradually over a time period dissipated and then the clouds began to... I mean, I think it was like that. Who is this the wind? Otherwise, they would think, well, the storm just ceased and it eventually went away. No, as soon as he spoke, it was just like that. Just that quick, like the twinkling of an eye. The clouds move out of the way. The stars come out. You see a whole lot further in darkness than you do in light. You ever think about that? You can maybe see from here, if nothing obstructs you. You might be able to see from here maybe to maybe San Jose Boulevard, maybe, if you got good eyes. But at nighttime, when the lights are out, you can see millions of miles away. You can see stars and stuff. I said you see better in the dark than you do in the light. Storms are good for you because they let you see a different view of things, eternal things. That's just no extra charge for that. The elements, the things that make the storm, what causes it. Man can't even figure it up now. What all of a sudden out of nowhere causes the tail of a tornado to drop down all of a sudden and then stir up stuff and blow things apart. If God spoke, this is 2 Peter chapter number 3, the whole thing just comes apart. He doesn't have to have a bomb to destroy it. He doesn't have to have a bomb to destroy you. He made you. He knows every molecular strand of your RNA and your DNA. He knows. He says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Each one of you is as different as a snowflake. Every one of us right now, you explain this to me. How is it that there have been billions of people on the face of this earth and you don't find two fingerprints alike? How can you figure that out? You're as different as a snowflake. They don't find two snowflakes that are the same. You realize how many snowflakes have fallen on the earth since they've been studying snowflakes? They've never found two that were identical twins. How is that? He's got an infinite end of things up there where he can keep making fingerprints and stuff and make yours different. If I held mine up here right now and Brother TK came up here right now and you were to look at our fingerprint, they're similar. They're attached to a finger. And you see little loops and whirls, I think is what you should probably still call them that. You see loops and whirls and things like that, and maybe time has put some calluses or something, but they're not the same. Right. How's that possible that of all the people on the earth, nobody has the same fingerprints? How could you say that that's evolution? You just evolved into something like that. Some of us might need to go back and curl in the cesspool we came from. But how do you explain that? You can't except for God. So when God comes down here in this thing in Zechariah, it has to do with the second coming. It also has to do with Gog and Magog. The Bible says fire comes down from God out of heaven. When that fire comes down from God out of heaven, it burns everybody around and everything around it. Literally. The elements. I'll get to that in a second. Look in verse 12. And this shall be a plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall be consumed away. They stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes. And their tongues shall consume away in their mouth. Now, I realize you didn't come to Sunday morning church to hear about judgment. But that's the God that you're going to see one day that's going to show up. And His answer to man's problem is, I'm going to burn it out. Burn it. What kind of way is that to be? Come to 2 Peter 3. Leave your finger there in Zechariah if you don't know where it is. And we'll come back to it in a little while. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Tree huggers have a hard time with this verse. Amen. And I was out in out west this year, out in Portland. You know, there's signs painted on the side of one of the buildings we passed coming from the airport there that says, "Let Portland remain weird." It's a strange place. I mean, it's a strange place, drug-infested place. But the strange thing about them is like, tree huggers and rainbow lovers, man. I mean, that's exactly what I mean, rainbows. I ain't talking about Skittles. That's contrary to God. But see, you're such a progressive society now, and you've become so tolerant that you're like the Corinthian church. You're bragging on a guy having sex with his stepmother. Everybody knows about it, but you're so tolerant of that. Well, it's not that big of a deal. And Paul came in and said, y'all are whacked out in modern theology. That's whacked out. But it's accepted now. It's like, well, you know, you've got to kind of go by, No, sir. Rain, they're strange. They drive spikes in trees out there. They used to be one of the big exporters of all that wood and stuff up there. They got big old giant trees out there. And then they, while I was there, they had a big ship that had been in dry dock for a while. It was an icebreaker. It was getting ready to go back up to the Bering Sea and head out while the ice wasn't up there. And they had a bunch of kayakers get out there in the river and a bunch of people rappel from ropes off the bridge. And the people are dangling out there over the thing so that the ship can't come through there. And the ship has to turn around and go back to port because they didn't want him to go up there and burn the oil and burn the gas and the diesel fuel and all that kind of stuff to get up there, break the ice and stuff in the Bering Sea. That's what's out there. Environmentalist. That's the strangest thing in the world, where they go in California and they have all this environmentalist push, and then the Lord allows a lightning strike to start a few forest fires out there and then burns up thousands of acres. They could have used it for paper or something, or lumber. And the Lord said, well, you don't want to do that? Then, okay, fine. Or they're worried about the carbon monoxide stuff and the global warming stuff. Listen, you've got a fire burning in the basement, ladies and gentlemen. The earth is cursed. Don't you know that?
Right.
You're not going to keep the earth around longer than God wants it to be around.
Right.
You say, well, I'm an environmentalist. Well, go ahead and expect and respect the spotted owl and the red-tailed hawk and all that other kind of stuff. The Lord's going to burn the whole thing. Well, you worried about one or two things like that when you got animals dying by the thousands right now, if you're following any news at all. You say, why? Because we're messing the thing up. But there's something else going on. That's the Lord judging the earth. And I figure He's just getting the animals out of the way before He really causes some stuff. Look at this thing in 2 Peter chapter number 3. Look in verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, comma, in which the heavens shall pass away. That's the first coming, the second coming, and then the after the millennium, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and watch it, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein shall be what? That's the end of what's going to happen with your earth. It's going to be toast. Seeing all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be with all holy conversation and godliness? Looking and for hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Now, the way I understand that thing is, and then you look for a new heaven and a new earth, He creates the whole thing over. Let me ask you a question. If the elements, if the way I understand that is, that's an atom, proton, neutron, electron. They're made of elements. You can't build anything without elements. The Lord melts down the very things that causes things to exist. How about that? Let me let you in on a little secret, folks. What they're trying to do is they're trying to make earth like heaven. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to figure we can do this thing without God. If they're post-millennial, what they're trying to do is get it so cleaned up, get it so fixed up, get the right people in office, get the right government, and get everybody together and everybody matched up and everybody's doing good and everybody has peace, and then God comes down and blesses it and says, my goodness, you folks are doing a great job. This is such a I'm getting such a blessing out of it. I just had to come down to visit you. When the Lord comes down, He comes down in judgment. And the second coming of Christ is judgment. That's what will take place when we get to Matthew 24 in just a minute. When the one's taken and the one's left, that's not a rapture. That's not salvation. That's the judgment taking place. That takes place in the days of Noah. One taken there, 50% of the people are destroyed. Nobody left. Very few step into the judgment hall over there when it comes to the judgment nation. Come back to the book of Zechariah. I should be encouraging to you. You say, why? You made the right choice if you got saved.
Amen.
Preacher, I've never heard about it. We'll stay around a while. We'll tell you enough times that you'll finally get the right perspective of things. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if you live down here to be 70, 80, 90, 95, 100 years old, whatever it is you wind up being, that is a drop in the bucket. It is a speck of dust on the timeline of eternity. If you live that long down here, it's nothing. One day with the Lord's 1,000 years. One day, what we consider 24 hours, is with the Lord 1,000 years. Nobody's yet to live 1,000 years. They didn't even live 1,000 years in the Old Testament before everything got all whacked out. So Methuselah comes along, is 900 and something, and all these other fellows come, and then after the thing gets kicked off of its axis, people begin to die, and then the Lord comes in later and says that a time of a man will be 70. That's 70 years. That means the average mean should be 70 years. But now man's gotten smart and has improved the environment and all that kind of stuff in the United States.
Yeah.
You don't get an average lifespan of 70 years in Romania. Not when I was over there. The average lifespan was 50. You don't get an average lifespan down in certain parts of Africa. An old man over there is in the 40s. It's here. You got medicines and you got different environment. You're not having to eat dirt. You're not having to go by and eat whatever you can find to eat. You got all the other kind of stuff. If anything, you're going to be destroyed by fat cells from eating too much sugar and flour and GMOs and all that other kind of stuff. I mean, one way to heaven's as good as another. Enjoy yourself on the ride, but I'm just simply saying you're eating cursed food and putting it in a cursed body, and eventually you're going to die. No matter how long you do it, eat organic, all that other stuff. Good, I'm for eating clean food. Get a little walk in every now and then. Do a little exercise. Try to maintain as much as you possibly can. But no matter what you do, you're going to die. Unless the Lord comes. That's part of life.
Yes.
Death, that's part of it. Now, I don't like it any better than you do. I don't like doing funerals. And I don't like having to stand there and look at people. And you want so bad to say, doesn't he look natural? And then you know he don't. He looks dead. Did he look like that when he was alive? He didn't look like that. She didn't look like that. They're dead. You say, what? That's the way of all the earth. David says to his boy Solomon, I go the way of all the earth. We're all going to die unless the rapture happens. Now, maybe we'll be here when the Lord comes. But if he doesn't, most of us are getting close to the speed limit now. Some of us older ones, we're getting close now. Within 10 years, you're there. 10 years. What if the Lord's calling you around and says, you've got 10 years left to live? You think, well, 10 years, it's no big deal. Yeah, then after you lived 8 of it, it's like, man, I only got 2 left. I think I'm feeling pretty good, you know. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, you lived in a cursed world and a cursed earth, and you're not going to go past what God tells you to do. So if you're able to prolong it, it doesn't mean they're trying to get you with cryogenics and all this other stuff. They're trying their best to get eternal life out of you. There's a thing called, and I don't have time to go into it, this thing called transhumanism. They're starting to replace the limbs. I'm all for replacing limbs. If I had something amputated, give me something mechanical. I don't care if it talks or doesn't talk. I'll take my shoe off, let my toe talk to you. As long as I can walk, I don't care. But they're in the process of doing more than just replacing organs and limbs. They're starting to replace parts in your brain. And they're starting to try to get you where you're kind of, the parts that they know are going to wear out, they start replacing them with mechanical parts. So now what's starting to happen is instead of going in and having a heart transplant and things like that, they're starting to replace that stuff with metal and different, not metal, but different kind of fabrics that don't wear out. They're trying to produce eternal life. You can't have eternal life without Jesus Christ. Not in heaven. You can have eternal life in hell. You're going to live somewhere forever. I mean forever till God dies forever. You know, the choice is yours. You heard about the fellow that went in one time. He's holding a bird behind him. He walks up to the old man and he says, I have a bird in my hand. Is he dead or alive? And that young boy said to him, he said, well, what I'll do is if he says that he's alive, I'll crush him and say you were wrong. And if he says he's dead, then I'll let him go and he'll be wrong. And the old man looked at the little boy and he said to the little boy, he said, well, that's entirely up to you. Well, that was a man with some wisdom. Well, when you're here, you have a dead spirit and a live soul. You have a live free will. You're not completely dead altogether where you can't make any choices at all. That's Calvinism. You come to the Lord and you got a live soul in your hand. And the Lord says, you want to live and go to heaven or you want to die and go to hell? Well, which is it going to be? He gives you a choice. Which one are you going to do? Well, I'll fool the Lord. Help yourself. You'll be in hell sure as I'm standing here. Well, I'm a good person and I'm not. Okay, fine. We'll see. People get the mistaken idea. When you get up there to heaven, and it can't get this in our mind nowadays. You get up there to heaven and you see one of your family members come up. It'd be a sad thing to see them come out of hell and then watch them being pitched into a lake of fire. But you forget you'll have the mind of Christ. And so when you look at that, it won't have the impact that it does now because you'll have the mind of Christ and you'll understand more clearly than you could ever understand now. The emotional tie that you have now to family and friends and loved ones is very, very shallow, skimming across the top of the love God has for you, the depth of God's love for you. And when you understand the real love that He has for you, your love for Him will be such that when you see that take place, you'll understand He's right and you were wrong. And you might be like Aaron is a good example. Aaron, your boys messed up. I burned them. I kept the coats. Don't shed a tear for them. Lord, those are my boys. Yeah, they're your boys, and they were doing something wicked and ungodly, and don't shed a tear for them. Right. How's that modern Christianity? As Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife. What? I'm going to take your wife. By morning, she's going to be gone. Oh, by the way, don't shed a tear for her. People will think I did something wrong. See, we shed tears for people because we loved them. We miss them. We're sad. We're sorrowful. Right? Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Paul says we sorrow is not as those that have no hope. There's nothing wrong with shedding tears. But there's a couple of occasions there. What'll that be like? It'll be like the great white throne judgment when you see them people come up in judgment and then you'll see it and the Lord will say, now they've condemned themselves. I don't have to condemn them. Their choice condemned them. And so you'll see that God was right and just and gave them every opportunity in the world to be saved. And you won't sit there and look at that and go, I can't believe the Lord's doing that to them. I just love them so. It won't be like that at all. You look at them and say, Amen, Lord. But you can't imagine that now. It's impossible to get a hold of it. You can't be that cold and calloused right now, unless you're like Ted Bundy or something. You can't do that. All right, Zechariah chapter 14. Isn't this a blessing? I mean, it's good, man. You come to church and hear about something besides you. You know, we're glad you're here. We appreciate you coming. We really are. But I'd rather the Lord come in and meet with us for a little while and give me something I can live on the rest of the week. All right, let's see, pick it back up, if you will, in verse number 4. We left off in 3, and his feet shall stand on that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof. That's a great earthquake that takes place. That's the second coming. Now, you get a lot of information right now. Look in verse number 5. You get a lot of information. And the Lord, let the last of verse 5, the Lord my God shall come, and all his saints with thee. That's you coming with him. That's what Enoch predicted in Revelation chapter number 19, and over in the book of Jude. Jude says he cometh with 10,000 of his saints. That's what Enoch said. That's in the book, written in the book of Jude. How would Jude be able to see that? I have no idea, but he has the saints coming with the Lord. That's the second coming. In the rapture, you go up to meet the Lord. At the second coming, you come with the Lord. Now, I don't know if you can grasp that in your mind, what it would be like to have the Lord pick you literally to be in his army to come back to the Battle of Armageddon. And if you can imagine that if after you get saved, you just don't do anything at all for Jesus Christ and then expect to get in on watching the greatest moment in all of eternity's history to take place, you're sadly mistaken. I'd want to be there to see it. I mean, people pay great, great swelling amounts of money to go see a ball game or a ballet or a movie or whatever else it might be. The amount of money people spend for entertainment nowadays is just astronomical. They'll do anything to see what they want to see. But when it comes to serving Jesus Christ and being able to be with him to watch what goes on in the Battle of Armageddon and watch him to sit there in the judgment of nations and watch the city of Jerusalem rise above the plains there and be in the mountain and watch him get that throne, most Christians' attitude is, well, I'm saved. You know, as long as I got me a little house by a little creek over there somewhere, Lord will just let me sweep the streets. Do you ever think about that, how silly that is? If I can just sweep the streets, what are you going to sweep off the streets? There's no dust in heaven. It's a perfect environment. Nothing dies. You know what makes dust? Dead skin. Stuff rotten. Stuff getting destroyed by the air and things like that. You know that you know good and well that if we didn't do anything in here at all, you know why you dust furniture and stuff? It eats the fabric. It destroys things. That's why you have to keep stuff clean. You just let dust sit around. In the old days when they'd have their houses in the summertime and shut them down for the winter, they covered everything up with sheets and stuff. You say, well, what a dumb thing to do. No, what they're doing is protecting it from the dust. Some minuscule microscopic fiber gathers on that thing that comes from God knows where because you just dusted it 3 days ago and it's back again. It comes from God knows where. And if you leave that stuff sitting there long enough, it'll corrode whatever it's on. Now think about it for a minute. What makes you think that that's going to be in heaven? Why, you won't even corrode. You never grow old. Or mold either. Never grow mold, never grow mold. All right, verse number 6, and it shall come to pass in that day the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come pass that evening time shall be light. Now, I don't know this for a fact, but I'm guessing that's around twilight. That's probably around 6 p.m. It's probably about the time that he came out of the grave. It's significant with that and has to do probably with the second coming of Jesus Christ, and it'll take place on Day of Atonement. But he says it's not day and it's not night. It's kind of in between. It's that twilight. We call it the bewitching hour. If you're a hunter, that's that time that all of a sudden the deer kind of get up and they start easing along. You see shadows moving ahead of you, things like that. And the evening time when that sun dips over the horizon, if you're out fishing or something like that, it's a dusky, dark kind of a time. It's actually harder to see, I think, when it's that way than it is if it's completely dark or completely light. And so that's what he's talking about with the second coming. And it shall be in that day, verse number 8, living water shall go out of Jerusalem. What will that be? That'll be during the millennial kingdom. All right, now take your Bible and come, if you will, please, to Matthew chapter number 24. We got about 5 minutes. Matthew chapter number 24. Now, we've pretty much gone over this passage with a fine-tooth comb, and just give you this just to sort of to set it up the right way. And by the way, if I hadn't told you, I do appreciate you coming. I appreciate your interest in the Bible and appreciate your interest in the Lord. And you live in an unusual day and time where God seems to be the last thought on people's minds anymore, especially at this time of the year. You know, it's about turkeys and pilgrims and football games and all that kind of stuff. More people were interested in Thanksgiving this year because of football than they were giving thanks to God. That day, whether you like all the stuff about the pilgrims and all the other kind of deal, that day was originally instituted to give thanks to God for what you have. They'll get rid of that before long. That day was because people were grateful that they had some food to eat when they'd been starving to death, and they realized God had provided for them. You sat down at the table and you didn't thank God for it, well, you're just as big as a pagan. You think, well, all it is it's just here so I can get my big screen and turn on the football game and all that kind of a stuff. And you better pause and think for a minute. God provided for you a place to sit with a roof over your head, and you're not under attack somewhere, and you got food coming up. And if you were like I was, it's running out your ears. I mean, all we didn't think we were going to have anything. The next thing you know, we got so much stuff you can't even find a place for it in the refrigerator. Gave a bunch of stuff away and still got enough to eat today. You say, what is that? That's God's bounty. That's God's bounty. The Bible tells you very clearly that everything should be received with prayer and thanksgiving. Maybe the reason you got a bellyache is because you said the prayer, but you forgot to be thankful. I'm just making it as a suggestion. Thanksgiving is the key. You enter His gates with praise and thanksgiving. It's the key. Bob Jones Sr. said, ingratitude is the first step to apostasy. Not being grateful for what God's done for you. He is so tired of somebody stands up at the dinner table and says, well, I thank God for everything I've done and who I am and what I've become and what I've been. Oh, good night, man. I'm gonna throw up. Better have that before dinner starts. You're everything you are because of who God made you. And He didn't have much to work with to begin with. Your station in life, God gave you or equipped you to be who you are. I hope you've taken advantage of it. Some of you are smarter than others. I hope you've taken advantage of it. I hope you applied yourself. And if you did, God bless you. You did good. You're not better than anybody else, but you just applied yourself better. Some of you have ability to figure things out and do things that ordinary people can't do. You can see your way to fix things and stuff like that. That's a gift that God gave you. Otherwise, you'd be trying to put it like a blind man trying to put a jigsaw puzzle together. There's something about people that just can't stand that much truth about themselves. It's kind of like, no, I'd have been fine. You'd have been fine without God, would you? You'd have been fine without God. You'd have found God if you'd have been in a cave by yourself, would you? Well, you sure give yourself a lot of credit. Now you say, well, preacher, you're just judging too much of us based on you. Okay, well, I'll concede that to you. I don't think I'd want anything to do with God at all if God didn't manifest Himself to me. Not in my nature. I'm just looking for God. No, my nature is naturally wicked. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You say, what do you have to do? I got to bring it all the time into obedience to Christ. All the time. Check it, check it, check it, check it, check it. I find out all the time it's whacked out. And it starts with being ungrateful. Thank God that whoever won the ball game. Wouldn't that be something, the judgment seat of Christ, that you get up there, the judgment seat of Christ, and say, Lord, I just want to thank you for intervening in the ball game against the Pittsburgh Steelers and the Green Bay Packers, and my team won. You got money bet on it or something? I know a guy tells me he's a Christian and walks out with his, can't hardly pay attention. He's so stinking broke. He can't even provide food for his family and stuff like that, and walks out with $40 worth of lottery tickets and says, well, I'm praying I'm going to win the lottery. God wants me to win the lottery. And he kind of looked at me and I said, God wants you to work. You earn a living by the sweat of your brow and quit thinking you're going to get it by gambling His money away. Maybe the reason you don't have any is because you keep giving away everything you got for something that's wrong. Well, you just wait till I win it. Okay, I'll wait. and then I'll watch God damn you with the money that you do get if you do get it. Let me give you this real quick. I realize the time, but let me give you this real quick. Look in verse number 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I'm sorry, did I not tell you? Matthew 24, 37. Notice he says this, for as in those days before the flood, they were eating, thanksgiving, and drinking, thanksgiving, and marrying and giving in marriage. That has to do with the act. That's not a legal, lawful act. That's physically flesh joining flesh. Whoever, wherever, whenever, whatever, illicit behavior. Is that plain enough for you?
Yes,
kind of like today, shacking up. Christians say, well, I'm living with him, I'm living with her to see if it works out first. And you think God's going to bless that? That's fornication. That's why they go out nowadays. They go out and they go get a date or two, and then the woman supposedly owes the fellow something. Well, you're about to throw up in your mouth now. You can't hardly find a pure woman anymore. But I don't put that on the women. I put that on ungodly men putting pressure on a woman. I put it on you men. I put it on her. You expect her to do something like that, but then you don't want nothing to do with her. You wouldn't marry her for nothing because you ain't got any backbone because you're a dog. I hope that's going out over the internet. That's good theology. That pressure on her. Well, you know, what you going to do for me? I'm going to slap the tar out of you if you don't let me out of this car. That's what I'm going to do. Well, who are you going to call? Ghostbusters or something, but I ain't calling you. Let me out. I'll call 911. Let me out. Pressure on you. Well, ladies, I'm going to tell you something. I wish the kids were sitting in here. If that's his price, you better think twice about walking down an aisle. I don't care if you've ever already been there. Well, preacher, you know, you can't be helping it. Yeah, okay, go ahead and justify it however you want to justify it. Well, already done it now, so just, well, that's the epitome, the pinnacle, the poster child of selfishness. No thought of God at all. You think that's going to change in him after you get married and they're going to be all right? You're smoking crack. Marrying and giving in marriage. Until you want God to bless your marriage and you come to an altar with that on you. Crickets. I don't understand why you're looking at me like you are right now. You've been watching too much TV. It's having too much of an impact on you. You've gotten where you swallow that stuff hook, line, and sinker. Oh, God, what's got into him? You, the way you're looking at me. That's not the way a Christian ought to look at truth. You ought to say, that's right. I don't like it, but it's right. Don't mistake God's grace and his long suffering for his condonement of your foolishness. Before the Lord comes, there's no ceremony, there's no sanctity in marriage, there's no holiness, there's no purity. It's just, oh, well, you know, just have somebody, what do we need to go to a preacher for anyhow? Let's just get married and be done with it. We're just shack up. Well, preacher, I know some people that shacked up and they're still married together. The exception doesn't prove the rule, it makes the rule. So you can do it without God, can you? I tell you something, gentlemen, you want to call yourself a man? You want to come up and say, well, preacher, I want to get married. First thing I'm going to ask you is how you've been treating the one you got. And if you don't have the sense to stop yourself, you haven't earned the right to marry her. So you won't be doing many weddings. You think it's fun? Do you take him? Do you take her? Good luck to you. God bless you. Have a nice day. I don't know if it's going to work or not. You say it won't work if God's not in it. I got no crystal ball. I got no special blessing for you. That has to do with your willingness to submit to God. I'm not messing up your marriage plans for you. Well, preacher, you know, so-and-so's been living with so-and-so for such a long time. It's about time they tied the knot. I had a couple came here a long time ago. I'll get to this here later. I had a couple came here a long time ago, and I won't give you their names because you would know them. And and that guy came to me and he said, preacher, I've been doing wrong. I said, okay, what are you going to do about it? He said, well, I think I need to move out. He said, but she don't want me to move out because she said, if I move out, how's she going to make a living and stuff like that? And I said, well, what's she going to do about it? He said, I think I better move out. but she wants me to go ahead and let's just stay this way. I said, okay, well, what do you want to do? Well, I want God to bless it. Well, God ain't going to bless it if you're doing wrong. Preacher, you can't say that. You expect me as a preacher to tell him, go ahead and live like you're living and expect God to bless it, when he's under conviction knowing he's doing wrong. He brought her in there, man. She looked like she'd seen a ghost, man. She turned white as a sheet. She goes, well, what am I supposed to do? And he said, well, I'll do my best to take care of you, but we're going to do this thing the right way. And she said, well, then we better hurry up and get married quick. And he goes, well, wait a minute. I'm not ready. He said, I got to get some things in order. I got some bills to pay and some things to do before. He said, this is serious. I said, well, what do you want to do, 6 months? He said, if I can stay away from her for 6 months, maybe I've earned the right to marry her. Yeah, see how you are? Preacher, now why would you do that? Well, you know what he did at the end of the thing? He proved her he loved her because of who she was, not because of what she was doing. And there ain't a woman in here that wouldn't appreciate that if you're being truthful. And if you would, then you belong down on 8th and Main. You've lost your value. You want to talk about human value? You've lost your value. That's valuable. That's not for everybody. That's for a husband and marriage. That's getting too plain for Sunday school, but you need to grab a hold of that. You live in a cotton-picking, dog-infested society where that stuff is just gobbled up like slop. And everybody just, well, it's no big deal. It's still wrong. Care who does it. What are you going to do? You pray for them, I guess. I don't know. Some of you, you're upset now. You're going to leave between Sunday school and church. Well, my daughter, well, my son, well, my grandkids. I know all about it. Still don't make it right. You want to please God or not? It ain't always easy, as it was in the days of Noah. What are they doing? Marrying, giving in marriage. Eat, drink, be merry. Tomorrow we die. What's the big deal? No standard of living at all. Just live like dogs. Come to church and use the church as a breeding ground. Yes, sir. Men coming to church looking for a woman. A woman coming to church looking for a man. You better look for Jesus and quit worrying about all the other stuff. Some of you are like, oh my God. You know, one of the reasons we don't have a lot of, let them folks in by there. We know one of the reasons we don't have a lot of folks in here. It's for that reason right there. You don't have a lot of single folks in here. Why? Well, the Lord wants to see whether or not you're looking for Him or a mate. Boys, if you're looking for a mate, you're headed for trouble. The Bible says a help meet. Not like your new versions change the word meet to mate. A meet. What's the meet for? Not just meet your physical needs, to help you meet what God called you to do. You need a good woman. So what do? You just plow the field and do what God would have you to do. And if He brings a woman along, then okay. And if He don't, then maybe you ain't ready. And if He does, I don't want to hear you whining in a year from now and going, oh my God, what have I done? The Lord says, well, you wanted it. Had to have it. So here you go. Lord, I know all this was, you know, I thought it was going to be honeymoon all the time. How's that working out for you? Somebody got to go to work and pay the bills. That's why when you get married, you go on honeymoon, you come back, you say, what do you come back to? To work. Can I get a witness? I'm preaching good, whether y'all are looking at me like a stinking frog in a hailstorm. Y'all are like, I don't even know how to respond to that. All right. Y'all have had enough to last you for a day now.